So we're entering into we're starting to approach Easter, right? Easter is pretty much on April 1st, so we're just a shy under a month away. And I've been praying over the messages and thinking through the scriptures, and you know, there's so many options to cover, right? We can look at the life of Jesus and the prophecies concerning his sacrifice and the symbolism of various elements through the Old Testament, and even look at the sacrificial system through Leviticus and how it was all accomplished through Jesus. But there's a topic that, I don't know if you've noticed, that isn't really discussed a lot. It's a topic that can make people very uncomfortable. And in fact, it's something churches might even ignore because people don't want people to be uncomfortable. But as we lead into Easter, I think this morning is a great time to examine the very topic why Jesus had to die. And that was to atone for our sins and to reconcile us to God. And so today I want to talk about sin. Now, before we can ever come to Christ, we have to realize that we need him. Why? We need him because we're sinners. We have to understand the complete consequences of our sins and the far-reaching impact of our lives, our loved ones, our potential to reach others, and of course the result of eternal death if it's left without repentance. And so we need to realize that sin is a big deal. It's a big deal to God, and it should be to us. And that there's some power in sin that we need to confront and overcome for each one of us. And so for those who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that power of sin can cause our lives to be incredibly difficult and challenging at times. And it can infect our lives and actually dominate our minds and our actions. So I want to ask a question this morning. Do you ever wonder what makes people do the things that they do? What it is that they're thinking? I was reading a story a number of years ago in Lake City, Florida. There was a robbery of a Howard Johnson's motel. The woman robbing the store was armed with an electric chainsaw, which wasn't plugged in. Why would somebody do that? I read through Adam and Eve in the garden, and when I get to the part about eating of the forbidden fruit, I just want to shout, why would you do that? It was all so good, right? When I read the Gospels of Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and I can't help but think upon Judas, right? Judas lived with Jesus for at least 2 to 3 years, and nothing rubbed off. Like, how does that happen? What was he thinking? Now, the Bible teaches that we have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And we're tempted to sin because sin is a part of this world. And we need to understand that Satan has a goal for those who follow Jesus Christ. It's for you to go back to developing a lifestyle of sin, a lifestyle apart from God. So the key text I want to look at this morning is Romans 7, 14 to 25. And we're going to be in Romans a fair amount, so you should be easily able to flip back and forth. If you're here today without a Bible, there are actually Bibles in the pews. They're the white books. You can feel free to take that with you. Actually, if you don't own a Bible, we offer that free, so feel free to take it. So let's look at verses 7, 14 to 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer who I do it with, no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin. There's a lot of, you got to read that really carefully. But I love what Paul is writing here. I'm always humbled when I read this because I'm grateful that Paul is offering some transparency about how sin is something that which he himself experiences challenges and struggles to overcome. I mean, we know the Apostle Paul accomplished great things for the kingdom. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. And yet, here he's sharing transparently about struggling with sin. And I think we need to understand and be honest with ourselves that we all do as well. So the first thing that we need to understand is sin is tempting. Now, we can talk about withstanding temptations, right? We know it's helpful to read the Word of God and to pray and to be in fellowship with godly people. These are all vitally important to us as Christians. They do help a great deal. But they don't always answer the question that I think we always need to answer. Why is sin so appealing? Does the sin I struggle with mean I really don't love God? Does it mean I'm an evil person? Does it mean Jesus is not the Lord of my life or that the Holy Spirit is not in my life? Now, I want to make one thing clear before I get going further. Sin is always wrong, right? There is no excuse. There's no compromise. Sin is a violation of what God wants us to do. It's never okay, and there's never a good reason for you to do it. And there's no such a thing as a little sin. It all compounds. So God desires us to be a people of character and integrity and undoubtedly have a life that will be inconvenient, and it may mean sacrificing a few things. For example, we're in tax season. It might be beneficial to just fudge a few numbers on my tax return and get back a little bit more or not have to even pay tax, right? But the greater return is that this is dishonest. It's sin, and it's not worth any amount of material gain. If we look at Matthew 16:26, and it's also in Mark 8:36, Jesus said, what good is it a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Speaking to integrity. See, I don't care what you lose in your life. You could lose everything. You could lose your home. You could lose your car. You could lose your bank account. You could lose your job. But you will always have the opportunity to have integrity. You'll always have that. It's just how much are you willing to challenge to maintain it, right? And so we need to understand that God blesses those who first seeks the kingdom and his righteousness, and that there is no sin that is worth the consequences that come of a result of it. So why is so appealing? Why is sin so appealing? I want to look at this. Sin is tempting because of pride. I believe most of the sin that we see today is a result of some kind of pride. Whether we choose to sin, we are saying that we know better or what is best for us and that God doesn't. Sin is choosing what we want over what God wants us to do or what is right to do. And the story in Genesis shows the slow progression of sin coming into the world. We look at Genesis 4:3-7. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel in his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, the desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. I want you to think about that. Why would Cain react like this towards his own brother? And I suspect it has a lot to do with pride. Cain was jealous that God looked favorably upon his brother and not towards him. And God confronted Cain about this directly. God told him that sin is waiting. It desires to have him, and he has to master it. He had a choice at a particular time between doing what was right and doing what was wrong. And it wasn't because he was totally bent on evil, right? But his pride got in the way. And one of the first things we see as humans, and we need to learn, is our place in the world, right? We are not the creator, we are the created. We are not in control, but we're supposed to be sovereign, subject to God's sovereignty. So in addition to sin tempting us because, you know, we're prideful, there's also the element of that pride that says we're owed something. You know, both of them were providing, fruit of their labor to God, and God accepted one and rejected the other. And many times sin is simply a choice between right and wrong. It's doing what God wants you to do. And sometimes we think we're owed something. Sometimes we think we deserve better. Sometimes we think that we should be further in life or better off financially or better off in relationships. And we think we're owed something. But here's the thing. If we have submitted ourselves to Christ and the life that he calls us to, it means that we're not always going to get what we want or what we think we deserve. Our turn is to obey God. And now, you know, another point is sin is tempting because of laws. Have you ever been told you can't do something? Okay, car guys posted speed limits, right? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever been tempted by something because you're told you can't do it? It's like a little red button that says, don't touch this. You know, it's been a proven fact that children who are sheltered to totally from their parents and told what they cannot do and live under that complete structure will eventually do all the things that they were told not to do by their parents out of curiosity, right? When God created Adam and Eve, they lived in an environment where there was no sin. I can't even fathom that. Can you guys fathom that? Can you imagine living in the Garden of Eden? No sin. I don't want to paint a visual, but everybody's naked, right? Everybody's good. We're all just doing a little bit of toil, a little bit of work. Nobody's ashamed. Nobody's upset. Nobody's ill or sick. I can't even fathom that, right? And what do? God gave Adam and Eve one rule, right? You ever see those memes? You only had one thing to do, right? They only had one rule. Don't eat from the fruit of this one tree. That's all you had to do. And what do? I have to think Eve looked at that tree and thought that was the best looking fruit on the entire garden. It's a temptation. Romans 7:7-13. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if I had not been if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin seized an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and the righteous is good and is righteous and good. But that which is good then brings death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might be sinful beyond measure. So, I mean, what do we know about the Old Testament, right? We know the Old Testament is full of rules and regulations that God's people were expected to follow. And one of the purposes that we learn in all these, you shall not do, right? You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not, right? It's full of those. We tend to look at that and we tend to think God wants us to miss out on something. Right? We look at all these things that we're not supposed to do. And instead of looking at it as this is what sin is, please don't do it, we look at it in other light. And sometimes we're tempted by sin because a part of our nature is rebellious and we want to do what we're told not to do. Next part, sin is tempting because of freedom. Now, freedom can make sin difficult to withstand. Sometimes a parent, all of you who are parents know, from time to time, you give your children some freedom, some latitude to do things. And what happens? Sometimes they abuse that latitude and abuse the trust that you've given them. And reality is sometimes we do that as well. Galatians 5:1 says, For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, that freedom can be dangerous to us. We often think that freedom means that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want. And the problem is that sin creates for us an illusion of freedom that in the end will begin to seek freedom from God instead of freedom in God. See, freedom in Christ does not mean that we have license to sin whenever we want. Freedom comes not by having more things or being allowed to do more things or having a better life or a longer life. But real freedom comes from a confidence that not even death can rob us of life. Now, I want to be clear. God is not a prison warden, okay? He's a deliverer. He's not on the throne thinking of things that he can forbid us to do to make our lives miserable. He wants us to have good lives. His laws and his commandments are in place to protect others and us. In fact, I think we often spend time dwelling on what God forbids than on the so many things he allows. We prefer to think of the things that he tells us that we cannot do, whether looking at all the good things he has been told that we can do through us. You know, and sin is also tempting because of the flesh. Sometimes we're faced with temptation and we can be blinded to what is right by our desire to please and gratify ourselves. In 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world or love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing along with its desires, but whoever does not the will of God abides forever. Now, you know, I've said this several times from the pulpit, and I'll probably keep saying it in perpetuity, but we live in an instant gratification society, right? We like it. We like instant answers. We like instant things. We like to be pleased right away. We like our food to be quick. In fact, a better part of my week was spent on solving a problem in our company with one of the reporting systems. Now, for those of you who went to school before Google even existed, you're going to appreciate this. I want you to shake your heads at this, actually, if this is the case. So there's a reporting system we have, and people have this expectation, and they want the reports, but some of the information they're pulling is so convoluted and so complex, of course, it takes a little bit of time. The issue is that the reports were taking 30 to 45 seconds to generate. I want you to think about this. These people are sitting at a desk all day long, and they're so impatient and so submitted to that instant gratification, they can't wait 30 seconds for a complex report to be generated. And I spent about 23 hours of my life looking into that problem. We really need to take to heart this aspect that there is, you know, one of the hymns was alluding to long suffering and long time and patience. And these are things we're losing and we need to regain. And sin wants to take advantage of that instant gratification. It'll always be waiting for that. Next part is sin is controlling. You know, Paul makes it clear, and I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can identify that sin desires to have a controlling aspect of our lives. There's a certain danger when we give Satan a foothold. Once we allow a little bit of sin into our lives, the door opens for more sin to happen and for us to be controlled by it. Romans 8:8 tells us, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, sin has a way of progressing in our lives. You know, people who are murderers don't wake up one day and decide, I'm going to kill somebody. There are things in their life that devolve to that point where they become a murderer. People who stop going to church, they don't just one day wake up and go, I'm going to stop going to church, right? They devolve into that, and it's usually through sin. There's a progression of sin that happens. James 1:13-15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, but he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I don't know what's happening in some of your lives right now. Perhaps there's some issue that you're dealing with, some immoral behavior, maybe there's a habit that's happened or starting to take shape. And if that's the case today, I want to encourage you to deal with it today. Maybe you're not even with Christ and you're coming here to find out about God. And you know what? I want to welcome you And I want to just praise God that you're here, and I am completely open to talking with you about that about your life and what is happening in your life. You know, there's the U.S. Naval Arsenal. A number of years ago, they were decommissioning a number of battleships, and of course, you know, like any organization, you scrap good parts and you try to keep them and make them available for other ships or what have you, so that repairs can happen quickly. And there's a 16-inch gun. Now, the 16-inch guns are on the huge battleships, hugely destructive weapon. And there was one laying there marked condemned, and it looked perfectly fine. But what it was is there was about a dozen indentations in it, about the size of a pinhead, and they were dotted along the barrel in about 12 or 15 places. And it seems irrelevant, but in battle, this gun fires a 2,700-pound shell at a maximum speed of 820 meters a second with a range of up to 39 kilometers. That small flaw can cause that gun to explode, kill the entire gun's crew, and possibly even sink the ship. And this is what happens with sin. These basic things that we think we don't consider a big deal, that you know, you don't pay enough attention to. These little things seep into our lives, and they cause us to get worse and worse and worse and not better. In fact, I love this quote from Steve Farrer. It says, "Sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay." The deeper we get involved with sin, the more controlling it is in our lives. And the last part I want to just discuss, and which is obvious, that sin leads to death. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want you to notice the difference in the terms being mentioned here. Living a sinful life is kind of like serving Satan. And we get to enjoy those quick things, that immediate gratification that the sin provides. But more importantly, we're earning a wage doing this. And that wage is not a wage anybody really wants to pay. But we don't see that, right? Satan has a payroll with sin. By contrast, accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, repenting of the sin in our lives, that eternal wage is done. It's no longer accumulating. It's wiped clean. That ledger against us is wiped clean with the gift, a pure gift, a gift so incredible and amazing that it's freely offered by God. And if you haven't considered having Jesus in your life, or if you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin today, something's holding you back, I just want to say today's a great day to deal with it. I've asked a couple people to stay after the service, and I'll be available after the service. If there's something weighing on you and you need to talk about it, if you're new and you want to talk to us about the church or what have you, I'd want to welcome you to come down and talk to us at the service, and we'll be at the front of the church. Let's pray. Daddy, I'm just so grateful to you, and I praise you and thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. As we enter into this time of Easter and we start truly understanding, Lord, again and again, and repeating this, Lord, that you came to die for us, that you came to atone us, you came to provide a way to reconcile us to God. And all we can say is thank you. We can't do anything to earn this, Lord. We can't do anything in our lives to make it better. But Lord, we can just accept you and allow you to rule over our life. And so, Lord, we lift this up to you. And we praise you and thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to enter into a time of communion. For those of you who are visiting, this is a time that we partake in the Lord's Supper. You can feel free to partake if you wish. And if not, that's okay too. What we do is we have a couple of moments of quiet reflection to pray and lay anything at the Lord's feet that we need to. And then myself and I'll ask Nathan if he could come up and help me. We will stand up at the front here and we'll have the elements. We ask that you take the body and the cup and just take it back to your pew, and we'll take it all together. All right? So let's pray. Daddy, we thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you that this was instituted by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that this is always an opportunity to enter into you, Lord, and to be unified in you. So, Lord, we enter into this now. Holy Spirit, come. Reveal to our minds anything that we may need to put at your feet. And, Lord, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So on that night, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. I do this for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is for you, creating a new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me."